We are in the midst of our first section of our series, Preaching Through Prophecy in 2022. This first section is about becoming familiar with the Word of God, because we're going to be depending upon the Word of God to understand the book of Revelation later. And actually, we're going to be book of Daniel as well and some other places. So we have had kind of as a theme verse the last few weeks here, this passage from 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired by God. That is, it comes straight from God's Holy Spirit. But its purpose is this. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we are supposed to be people of the book because we're people of the Lord. And the book comes from the Lord. And so we talked last week about this idea that our Bibles that we have right here in front of us, or it might be on the chair next to you, or maybe you got on a phone, these Bibles are a limited library of God's inspired Word. Because we can't have everything that God did and said in print. It'd be just too much. So it's a very limited amount of books. And last week we focused in particular upon the Old Testament, which for the Jewish people, long before the printing press, consisted of 22 scrolls in three sections, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. When we look at our Old Testament the way that we look at it, with 39 books, this is the color coding of the division that they looked at, Law, Prophets, and Psalms. But we're probably more familiar with this idea of dividing up into five sections. Moses' five books, the history books, the wisdom literature, and the major and the minor prophets. Doesn't matter how we divide it up. It's all the inspired Word of God, and we're intended to soak it up. As Jesus had said, all of these things talked about me, and all the things written about me in the Law and the Prophets and in the Psalms, it's all going to be fulfilled. So we need to be people of the Old Testament books as well. And I encouraged you last week, get to know your Old Testament, spend some time in there, do some Bible studies in it. But I asked this question at the tail end of last week. What about the New Testament? We didn't have the time last week to delve into those next 27 books. So here's our problem. We've got some detractors out there, and they're becoming more and more vocal, and they're on the internet constantly, and I see this. They make this claim that Constantine, who was the first Christian emperor, and his reign was 324 to 337, or those that answered to him in that early 4th century, they were the ones that decided which books would get into the Bible. They decided by voting up or down certain books. And you'll even see books in sections at the bookstore, the lost books of the Bible. And they'll make this claim that these books were voted out in the 4th century by Constantine and all these others that didn't want them in there. That is demonstrably false. Demonstrably, because of this. The first full lists of this limited library of the New Testament, 27 books, the ones that are in our Bible right now, those first full lists started showing up in written form in the second half of the second century. That's in the 100s. And for them to already be in written form at that time, it means that that mindset was already floating around, that these are the only inspired New Testament books during the first part of the second century. And the last apostle died at the very beginning of that second century. And so here is what we have writing-wise from a very learned member of the early church. His name is Tertullian, and he was first a lawyer, but when he became a Christian, he became what's called an apologist. He gave defense for Christianity and for Scripture. And right around the year 200, He wrote, "On the whole, then, if that is evidently more true, which is earlier, if that is earlier, which is from the very beginning, if that is from the beginning, which has the apostles for its authors, then it will certainly be quite as evident that that comes down from the apostles, which has been kept as a sacred deposit in the churches of the apostles." Now, that's some fancy words. I mean, he was a lawyer after all. But he's basically saying this: the earlier books are more significant. And the books most significant of all are those that were written early by the apostles. And so there developed in the early church this understanding that was already from Scripture, that the apostles were already inspired by God. You might remember this slide from our first session where we talked about the different ways that God used inspiration in the lives of people. And he told the apostles, Jesus told the apostles, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So that's inspiration there, folks. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So they were going to provide testimony about their own experience as witnesses to what happened. But it wasn't just that. Jesus had already told them several weeks earlier, on the night before he went to the cross. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's inspiration again. Information, straight from the Holy Spirit. And he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit was going to give them supernatural memories to be able to recall everything that was said and done by Jesus the Messiah. And that's why the early church only accepted as the inspired word of God books that were written primarily by the inspired apostles and the prophets, because those were the foundational leaders in the church. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, or 21 kind of say that. But also those who were intimate companions of these inspired apostles and prophets. One of the best examples that we see of this is Luke himself. Luke, Dr. Luke, was a companion of the Apostle Paul, traveled with him all over the place, but he was also himself a prophet. But he went out and looked for eyewitnesses before he wrote his gospel. This is his introduction. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord." So even he is saying, look, we got all the information from the inspired apostles and from those companions of the apostles that were right there and saw the things happen. And that is why we limit, and has been limited ever since the early part of the second century, the number of New Testament books that we count as inspired. It's not that they were voted on a couple of centuries later. It was that the church was already saying, we're only going to accept the testimony of the apostles and those closely aligned with them. So let's talk about this limited library in the New Testament. We divide it up in this fashion. We talk, first of all, about the Gospels. Now, I want you to think about the standard we just used. Two of these were written by apostles themselves, Matthew and John. They were there. They saw those things happen. Luke, whom we already talked about, was a companion of the apostles, and he was also in close proximity to the eyewitnesses that actually saw that stuff happen. So he was right there in the thick of things. Mark's gospel, John Mark, has been told to us by early historians, is a representation of Peter's experiences as an apostle. That John Mark was his companion and wrote down all the things that Peter preached about as an inspired apostle. So all four Gospels are clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit through the work of the apostles. The next book, Acts, is actually Luke part 2. And it is the experiences mostly of the apostles at Jerusalem, but then later, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, as he took the gospel throughout the Mediterranean basin. And Luke was right there with Paul for an awful lot of that. But he also spent 2 years in the Holy Land going around talking to all the people about the gospel. And he experienced also the eyewitness accounts of the peoples in the early chapters of the book of Acts too. So these five books, which are the history of the start of the church, they are clearly the inspired documents that we get our information from about how Jesus was born, raised, lived, taught, sacrificed himself, rose again, ascended on high, and then empowered his apostles to take that gospel message to the entire world. It is there for us to learn from. Now, the next 13 letters are letters by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was kind of, he was an add-on. Now, he wasn't an add-on from God's perspective. God knew all along that he was going to use him as the Apostle of the Gentiles. But for everybody else, he kind of looked like he came in late to the party. That God came and changed him from being a fighter against the church to being a fighter for the church. From being a person who tried to teach against the gospel to being a person who taught clearly the gospel from the inspired word of God. But not everybody liked the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And there were a lot of rabble-rousers that caused trouble all over the different places where he went. So what does he have to do? He has to sit down from time to time and write letters to those different places and to those different people to reprove them and correct them. Remember some of the other things that the Bible is intended for. And he signed every last one of these letters that we have here. Right there at the front end, the Apostle Paul, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. This is what you need to know to get things right. This is what's going wrong. This is what needs to happen instead. Now, the next section is letters by other apostles. Now, some people put the book of Hebrews in with Paul's letters, but it's not got Paul's name attached to it. It's very Pauline, there's no doubt about that. But the writer of Hebrews himself indicates that he's not an eyewitness to the gospel, that he is depending upon information from those that were eyewitnesses. And so that kind of throws the Apostle Paul out of the equation, as far as I'm concerned. But whoever it was that wrote it, they were clearly companions of the early apostles. And they knew the gospel firsthand. And so it becomes the first of all these other letters written in much the same reason that Paul wrote his letters. People are causing trouble, and I need you to know what the truth is. Here's the information, often quoting from the Old Testament. Here's the problems that need to be corrected, and here's how they should be corrected. James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus. James was actually designated by Jesus to be the apostle to the Jewish church at Jerusalem. We know that. And so he is one of the clearly inspired apostles. But their brother, Jude, was right there in the midst of it. And every indication is that he may have been a prophet himself to take the word of God. But it is interesting, when Jude writes his letter, he seems to be alluding back to 2 Peter. Because we have two letters here written by the Apostle Peter to try to correct things. And Jude is referencing back to the second of those two letters in everything that he writes. And then we've got only three other letters in this list to talk about. And they're written clearly by the Apostle John. The language structure is exactly like that of the author of the gospel. But again, the topics are all about, here are the problems that are coming up, and here is the true stuff, and here is how it needs to be corrected, because we've got to get things back on track to God's Word. Because that's the point of the written, inspired Word of God. It is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for the training in righteousness, so that everyone, every last one of us that have named the name of Jesus Christ, we can be adequate, that is, prepped, ready to minister to people from the inspired Word of God. And so that's why I wanted to spend this time to help you become more comfortable with this idea that not only is the Old Testament clearly the inspired Word of God, because Jesus testifies that, the New Testament is also a very limited library. Anything else, and there's plenty of other garbage that's been written, is not in the same company as these inspired letters in this limited library. There's only one more in this list of 27, and that is the book of Revelation, which we count as prophecy, which we're going to spend several months on later this year, God willing, because it is the treatment of events leading up to the great hope, that is, the appearance and second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will redeem these mortal bodies just like he's redeemed our sinful souls and filled them with his Holy Spirit. And so I hope that you will not let your Bibles be a closed book. There is an Old Testament example of that where the prophet gives a sealed scroll to somebody that can read. And the guy goes, I can't read this, it's sealed up. And then he gives an unsealed scroll to a person that can't read. And the guy goes, I can't read this, I don't know how to read. In either case, it was a closed book. But for us, the book is open. One of the big reasons that Protestants, and particularly American Protestants, made a big deal out of schooling was so that their kids could read the Bible in their own language and soak it up. One of the first acts of Congress done at the behest of President Jefferson was to set aside monies for the printing of Bibles for local Indian tribes, so that they could learn about Jesus. These Bibles are not intended to be decoration. They are not intended to sit on your coffee table as some sort of visual centerpiece. They're not supposed to spend all their time on the back deck of your car or in the seat or underneath your seat. Your Bible is intended to be a library that you get into on a regular basis. And so I want to encourage you very much to do exactly that. Now, the last section of today's sermon, I want to talk about the uniqueness of the Bible. Some of you have probably seen something similar to this because it's quite widely used whenever we're talking about the inspiration of the Scripture. And that is that the Bible is not like any other group of ancient writings that's out there. It's not like any of the anthologies that you might have on your shelf. One of its unique points is this. It has been written over a period of 1,600 years. Moses wrote right around 1,500 BC. John finished shortly before his death, right around the end of the first century AD. That's a long span for 66 different books. It was written on three different continents, so people were not all in the same spot, you know, writing these things together. Africa, you know, that's where Egypt's at. Asia, that's where Israel is located and where Mesopotamia is at. And Europe, that's where Paul took the gospel during his missionary journeys to the extreme of his missionary journeys. So it was written in all those different areas of the old world. It was written in three different source languages. Hebrew, which was the people, the language of the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all his sons. And that was their language right up until the time they went into Babylonian exile. Then, because they were captives in another land, they switched to a similar language for a bit, Aramaic. And that's probably the language an awful lot of the people spoke in Jesus' day, because that's the language they came back from Egypt, or from Babylon speaking. Although the majority of their Old Testament scriptures were still written in biblical Hebrew. And then we, of course, have common Greek, because once Alexander the Great swept through the Middle East in accordance with prophecy from the book of Daniel, the language of the Middle East took on an additional universal trade language of Greek. And that is why the New Testament letters are all written in Greek. The Gospels are all written in Greek. Matthew may have written his in Aramaic to begin with, but the copies that we have are made in Greek. It's also why 300 years before Jesus was doing his ministry, the entirety of the Old Testament was translated into common Greek. Why? Because that was the language of the people. And that's what we need. People can't become the people of the book if it's not in their language, which is going to be the topic for next week. How did we get from these source languages to our English, or some of you have one of the other Romance languages as your main language? How did it get to the language that we grew up with? Well, that's a story for next week. It was written on various materials. The most famous one, stone, because God wrote on stone tablets and gave the first edition to Moses. He broke those. Gave him a second edition written by God, and those were put in the Ark of the Covenant, and they disappeared somewhere. We've never seen them since. But it was also written on clay. One of the ways that the people of the Upper Middle East in particular had of storing records is they would do little chicken sort of scratches called cuneiform into wet clay tablets, and then they would bake them in fiery furnaces. Speaking of fiery furnaces, that's where Daniel's three friends got thrown. They probably got thrown in a clay baking furnace for books, for tablets. So the Bible was written in that way. It was also written on papyrus, which is where we get our word paper. It's basically stalks of plants that have been pounded together. We just make it into a big mush and then make it into paper today. But the papyrus of the ancient world was their paper. It was also put on parchment and leather. Parchment, a little bit finer type of leather. All of these materials were temporary. And that is why, over time, multiple copies had to be made of the original documents of our scripture. And then multiple copies of the multiple copies. We have tens of thousands, and in some cases, hundreds of thousands of pieces of all of these manuscripts that are out there. And that is one of the reasons that we can be very confident that the Bible we have in front of us today represents in the upper 99 percentile range exactly what was in the original documents. We can just be very sure about that. I'll kind of talk about that again later. It was written by at least 40 different authors. That's the low number. When you think about the fact that the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles were written over hundreds of years by prophets that served during those hundreds of years, this number could go up 60, 70, 80, even more perhaps. Different authors were involved in getting these things written down. They were from widely variant backgrounds. They were using their own vocabularies and grammatical styles, and they wrote their writings in different emotional states. Why is that all important? Well, it's important for two things. Number one is, this is not all written by one person. It's written by tons of different people over tons of time, tons of different places, and tons of different backgrounds. Why would something put together like that match so well as our scripture does? It's because of the inspiration of God. It was also written about some of the most controversial topics known to humanity. Lots of different things in there that people still want to fight about today. And yet, there are no true contradictions indicated in the original text of the Bible. Now, I phrase it that way because of this. We do have copy errors that we can find. So, when you've got your Bible going, every once in a while you'll come across a footnote that'll say something about not found in the most ancient manuscripts or something along that line. What they mean is they've been comparing all the different manuscripts and they've seen where somebody may have copied something differently. If you don't understand how easy that is to do, I'm going to give you a challenge. Take just the first two chapters of 1 Chronicles and try to hand copy it. And see if you don't make some spelling errors at the very least. This is not a reference to the original inspiration of the scripture, because that is, like I said, 99% we are certain what we look at in our Bibles represents what was originally written down. This is just a reference about transmission, which again, we'll kind of have to talk about that. Because it has something to do with how we study. And I'll talk about that later in the series. What I mean, though, is this. How many of you ever had somebody tell you to your face or maybe online somewhere, the Bible's full of contradictions? You ever had that happen to you? I have it happen to me a lot. Do you know what I say back to? Could you show me one? Oh, it's full of them. Just show me one. More often than not, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't even have one in mind. They're just parroting something they've heard. And it's not true, folks. It is not full of contradictions. Now, every once in a while, I do run across somebody that says, well, here's one of them, and they'll show me something. And I go, no, that's not a contradiction. That's just two people giving different angles on the same story. For example, in our Life of Christ study, a couple of the Gospels talk about there being one demoniac that Jesus cast a legion of demons out into the pigs. But somebody that was also there that day said that there were two demoniacs involved in that situation. Is that a contradiction? No. It's just more information. If some of you saw an accident, the same exact accident, and one of you described the car as being blue and another one described it as being purple, does that necessarily mean that there was a contradiction in the evidence? No, it just might be how you perceive colors. Or maybe some of it was purple and some of it was blue. A true contradiction are two things or more that cannot possibly be true at the exact same time, and sometimes they actually say the other is not true. And I am not aware of anything like that in Scripture. And I have studied through it for 40 plus years, and I have taught through it multiple times. And I work in the original language, and sometimes that's where the problem is because it's an English translation that has made assumptions that were not in the original text. And sometimes that's where somebody thinks there's a contradiction when there's not. It's just a translator issue. So the Bible is absolutely unique among all the books that are sitting on your shelves at home right now. And the most unique thing about it is the thing that we started with pretty much every time we've come to this topic. And that is, it has been inspired by God. God made sure that you have that Bible right there in your lap, those Bibles that you have at home, those Bibles that you have on your phones and other media devices. It is God's inspired word, and it is sitting there for your and my use. And the only way it's going to be profitable, the only way that we're going to be equipped and adequate, like it says in this passage, is if it gets off the pages and into us. Now, not just talking about memorization. Memorization is a really good idea. Your word I've hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you, God. That's what David said. But we have to at least become very familiar with it because of this other thing. And this is where I want to close this morning. We need to be ready at a moment's notice to give an answer to those who ask us of the hope that is within us. And we need to be able to do that with meekness and do it with respect. Fear is the word that gets used. And the only way we can be ready for those conversations, the only way we can be ready for those interactions is if we're already familiar with God's word. Now, if you're a younger believer, you're not expected to know everything an older believer does. But if you are an older believer who have spent decades living as a Christian, you should be well aware of what's inside this book. And if you're not, it's not too late to do refresher courses and get it in your mind. And that's where we're going to stop this morning and pray. Father, there is no doubt that your word is inspired, that you had it written down for our benefit, that we might be able to use it in our own lives, but also that we would have it ready as a tool to answer other people's questions and to show them Jesus. So help us, Lord, to be people of the book. If we haven't been, we're sorry for that. Help us to get restarted and on fire again. Father, there's a lot of us that we read books over and over again because we're excited by the plot line. We love the story. Help us to have the same attitude, a better attitude than that, to your holy inspired words on this page in front of us. And Lord, as the year progresses now, we pray that you will help us to have the confidence that when we open up the pages of the prophetic literature for this year, that this is the message you wanted us to know ahead of time, so that when it all transpires, it'll give us even more confidence that you are the God who made everything and who is active in bringing everything to a holy conclusion. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.